By permission of the publisher, Lazarica Press, Birmingham, England, on the condition that no profit be made. This is read from the Collected Homilies of Saint and Bishop Nikolai Velimirovic, Volume 1, Number 27. Glory to Jesus Christ. This is the Gospel on the Lord's Ascension, Luke 24, 36 through 53, and Acts 1, 3 through 14. As they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of the disciples and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of all these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them, and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Jesus showed himself to them alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom again to Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power. For ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. When swallows run short of food and the cold weather is coming, they set off to warm climes, where there is plenty of sun and food. One swallow flies ahead, testing the air and showing the way, and the rest of the flock follow after. when our souls run short of food in the material world, and when the cold of death draws near, oh, is there a swallow to take us to a warm place where there is plenty of spiritual warmth and food? Is there such a place? Is there, oh, is there such a swallow? Outside the Christian church, there is no one who could give any sort of reliable answer to this. The church alone knows, and knows with certainty. It has seen that part of paradise for which our souls yearn in the frozen twilight of this earthly existence. It has also seen this blessed swallow, the first to fly to that yearned-for place, dispersing the darkness and cutting through the heavy atmosphere between earth and heaven with its powerful wings, opening the way to the flock behind it. Apart from this, the church on earth can tell you of innumerable flocks of swallows that have followed the first swallow and flown off with it to the blessed land, the land abounding with all good things, the land of eternal spring. You will see from this that by this saving swallow, I am thinking of the ascended Lord Jesus Christ, has he not said of himself that he is the way? Did he not himself say to his apostles, I go to prepare a place for you, and will receive you unto myself? John 14:2-3. And did he not say to them before this, And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me? John 12:32. This that he himself said began to be fulfilled a few weeks later, and has continued to be fulfilled right down to our own day, and shall be to the end of time. That is, being the beginning of the first creation of the world, he became also the beginning of the second creation, or the blessed renewing of the old. Sin clipped Adam's wings, and those of all his descendants, and they all fell away from God, went off and were blinded with the dust from which their bodies were created. Christ, as the new Adam, the first man, the first born among men, was the first to rise up to heaven on spiritual wings, to the throne of eternal glory and power, thus cleaving the way to heaven and opening all heaven's gates to his followers with their spiritual wings, as an eagle cleaves the way for its eaglets, as a swallow that goes ahead showing the flock the way and breaking the air's heavy resistance. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would flee away and be at rest. Psalm 54:55-6. The psalmist cried in distress before Christ's coming. Why? He himself explains. My heart is disquieted within me, and the fear of death has fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and an horrible dread hath overwhelmed me. Verses 4-5. Such a terrible sense of deathly fear and horror of existence in the wastes of this life must, like a heavy nightmare, have weighed on the whole rational, honest world before Christ. Who would give me wings to fly away from this life? This must be a question asked by many noble and sensitive souls. But whither will you fly, O sinful human soul? Can you still, as in a dream, feel that place of warmth and light from which you have been driven out? Lo, the gates were closed behind you, and cherubim with flaming swords were placed there to forbid your approach. Lo, sin has clipped your wings, not birds' wings, but divine wings, and has forced you firmly down to the ground. Someone is needed, first to free you from the weight of sin, to wash you and make you stand erect. And then someone is needed to implant and nourish new wings in you so that you can fly. Then you need someone very strong, for whom the cherubim with flaming swords will stand aside to let you through to your glorious homeland. Lastly, you need someone who will find mercy for you from your grieved Creator so that he will receive you once more into the lands of his immortal country. This someone was unknown to the pre-Christian world. He revealed himself as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. From love for you, he bowed down from heaven to earth and came down on earth, clothed himself in flesh, became a prisoner for the sake of you prisoners, suffered sweat and frost, endured hunger and thirst, gave his face to spitting and his body to be nailed to the cross, lay in the tomb as a corpse, went down to hell to destroy a prison worse than this life that was intended for you after your parting from the body. And all this in order to save you from the mire of sin and set you on your feet. He then rose from the dead by this means to give you wings for flight to heaven, and finally ascended into heaven to open the way to you and bring you into the angel's abode. You do not now have to sigh in fear, trembling, and horror, as King David did, nor to desire wings like a dove, for the eagle has appeared, and has shown and cloven a road through. You have only to nurture the spiritual wings that you were given at your baptism in his name, and to desire with all your strength to climb up there where he ascended. He has done 99% of all that is needed for your salvation. Will you not strive to do that one remaining percentage point for your own salvation? And this, when for you an entrance shall be ministered abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:11. The Lord's ascension from earth to heaven is as unexpected to men as his coming down from heaven to earth and his birth in the flesh was to the angels. What event in his life does not represent something unique and uniquely unexpected to the world? As the angels watched with wonder how God at the first creation separated light from darkness and water from dry land, how he placed the stars in the heavenly vault, and how he brought forth plants and animals from the dust, and finally formed man, giving him a living soul, so each one of us must look with wonder at the events of the Savior's life, beginning with the wondrous Annunciation to the Most Holy Virgin by the Archangel Gabriel in Nazareth, and then through in order to his mighty ascension on the Mount of Olives. It is all at first sight unexpected, but when they are made aware of the plan for the dispensation of our salvation, all rational men must shout for joy and glorify God's power, his wisdom, and his love for mankind. You can take no single great event out of Christ's life and not disfigure the whole, as you cannot cut off a living man's arm or leg and not disfigure him, or remove the moon from the heavenly vault, or blot out a part of the starry myriads and not disfigure the order and beauty of the heavens. So do not think of saying it was unnecessary for the Lord to ascend. As when some of the Jews were constrained to acknowledge and cry out, "He hath done all things well." Mark 7:37. How can we who are baptized in his name not believe that all he did well, devising and ordering with great wisdom, and his ascension is therefore also good, devised and ordered with great wisdom, as are also his incarnation, baptism, transfiguration, and resurrection? It is expedient for you that I go away, said the Lord to his disciples. John 16:7. Do you see how he disposes and does everything as is best for men? Every word and act of his have our good as their aim. His ascension is of boundless good for us all. Were it not so, he would not have ascended. But let us pause on the event of the ascension itself, as the evangelist Luke describes it in his two works, his Gospel and the Acts of the Apostles. The Lord said unto his disciples, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day." By whom was it written? The Holy Spirit wrote it, in consultation with the Holy Trinity, and through the prophets and seers, in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms. The Lord gives importance to these books, to the measure to which they had foretold what was to happen to him. There it was foretold and here fulfilled. There were shadow and outline, here life and reality. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. The opening of their understanding is a miracle equal to raising from the dead. For beneath the thick veil of sin, human understanding finds itself in the darkness of the grave. It reads and does not understand. It looks and does not see. it hears and does not grasp. Who had more than the scribes in Jerusalem looked at and read the words of Scripture? But who had seen less in the words they read? Why did the Lord therefore not remove the thick veil from their minds for them to understand as the apostles did? Why should the latter be willing for this to be done, but the former not? Because while the scribes and elders said of him, "This man is a sinner," and lay in wait for an opportunity to kill him, the apostles said, "Lord, to whom should we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." John 6:68. God only opens the understanding of those who want this. He only gives the water of life to the thirsty, and he only reveals himself to those who seek him with yearning. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved. Were the scriptures to have been written by ordinary men from their human understanding, the Son of God would not have been referred to in these writings, nor have hastened to fulfill them. But the prophets' writings were the work of the Holy Spirit, and God, faithful to himself and his promises, sent his only begotten Son to fulfill these promises. Thus it behooved, said he who sees the whole created world from end to end, as a man sees a written page in front of him. Then, when the discerning says that it had to be, are not the blind laughable when they say that it had no need to be? It had to be. The Lord had to suffer in time, to rejoice in eternity, and he had to rise again that we through him might rise to eternal life, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. St. Mark, in his Gospel, says this in other words: "Preach the gospel to every creature." Every creature means all men. Gregory the Dialogist says in a homily, Homily 29, on Mark 16:4-20, "Man has something in common with every creature. With stone, he has the same being. With wood, life. With the animals, the senses. With the angels, understanding." So, by the words, "every creature," we must understand man. Were the Lord Jesus not to have suffered and died for our sins, who of us would know that sin is such a deadly poison? And were he not to have risen, who of us, discovering how terrible sin is, would have hope? Repentance would be of no use, nor forgiveness possible, for repentance is linked with suffering, and forgiveness with resurrection through divine power. By repentance, the old sin-infested man dies and goes down to the grave, and by forgiveness, the new man is born to new life. Lo, here are the most wonderful tidings for all nations on earth, beginning at Jerusalem. That which the all-seeing servant, the archangel Gabriel, said to righteous Joseph in the words of the prophet, "He shall save his people from their sins." Matthew 1:24. The Master himself confirms with a sufferer's experience and a divine right that which the all-seeing servant, the archangel Gabriel, said to righteous Joseph, "He shall save his people from their sins," Matthew 1:24. The Master himself confirms with a sufferer's experience and a victor's right. But why does it say beginning at Jerusalem? Because it was in Jerusalem that the great sacrifice was brought for the whole of mankind, and because it was there that the light of the resurrection shone over the tomb. In a mysterious sense, then, if Jerusalem represents the mind of man, it is clear that repentance and humility must begin in the understanding and thence spread to the whole inner man. Pride of mind cast Satan into hell. Pride of mind separated Adam and Eve from God. Pride of mind moved the Pharisees and scribes to kill the Lord. Pride of mind is the greatest breeding ground of sin to this day. If a man's mind does not kneel before Christ, his knees will not bow. He who has begun to calm his mind with repentance, the same has begun to heal his deepest wound. "And ye are witnesses of all these things." Witnesses of what? Witnesses of the Lord's sufferings, witnesses of his glorious resurrection, witnesses of the need for repentance, witnesses of the truth of the forgiveness of sins. to the Apostle Paul, when he had changed him from a persecutor into his apostle, the Lord said, I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness of these things which thou hast seen. Acts 26:16. The Apostle Peter, in his first sermon to the people, after the descent of the Holy Spirit, says, This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Acts 2:32. The Apostle John also says, That which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, declare we unto you. 1 John 1:1-3. The apostles were then eyewitnesses of Christ's vivid sermons, his miracles, and all that happened during his earthly life, all this on which our salvation is founded. They were hearers and beholders of and partakers in the truth. They were the first to be taken into the ship of salvation from the flood of sin, so that they should take others aboard and save them. Their minds were tamed from pride, and their hearts cleansed of the passions. The Lord himself testified of this to them. Ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. John 15:3. Not only, then, were they witnesses of all the external things that they could see, hear, examine, and touch concerning the word of God, but were also witnesses of the interior regeneration and renewal of man through repentance and cleansing from sin. The gospel was unfolded not only before their eyes and ears, but also within them, in their hearts and minds. A whole revolution of heart and mind was brought about in them during their 3 years as Christ's disciples. This revolution consisted of the painful dying of the old man in them, and the even more painful bringing to birth of the new man. How many deadly pains did their souls endure until they finally, regenerated and resplendent with light, were able to cry, We know that we have passed from death unto life. 1 John 3:14. How much time, how much toil, doubt, fear, agony, wandering, considering and investigation, until they became true and faithful witnesses of the bodily suffering, death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and also of their own spiritual suffering, death and resurrection. At that time, however, the apostles were not yet completely mature and spiritually established, and so the Lord continued to guide them like children, encouraging them at the moment of parting with the words, I will not leave you comfortless. John 14:18. He therefore remained with them for 40 days after his resurrection, showing himself alive by many infallible proofs, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And he therefore finally promised to send the Holy Spirit, the power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. What a magnificent and touching parting from the earth. There on the edge of the Mount of Olives, in sight of the mound beneath which dead Lazarus had been raised again to this transient life, the risen Lord ascended to the infinite heights of eternal life. He ascended up not to the stars, but above them. He ascended up not to the angels, but above them. Not to the heavenly powers, but above them, above all the immortal heavenly hosts, above all the paradisical abodes of the angels and the righteous, far, far above the cherubim's eyes, to the very throne of the heavenly Father, to the mysterious altar of the holy and life-giving Trinity. The measure of these heights does not exist in the created world. Perhaps the only thing comparable in the opposite direction is the depths to which pride plunged Lucifer, the apostate from God, the depths into which Lucifer wanted the whole human race to be plunged. The Lord Jesus saved us from this endless ruin, and in place of the depths of the abyss, raised us up to the divine heights of heaven. He raised us up, we say, for two reasons. Firstly, because he rose as a man in the flesh, as we are. And secondly, because he rose not for his own sake, but for ours, to open for us the path to peace with God, ascending in his risen body that men had killed and buried in the earth. He blessed with hands that bore the scars of the nails. O most blessed Lord, how great is thy mercy! The history of thy coming into the world began with blessing, and it ends with blessing. Revealing thy coming into the world, the archangel Gabriel greeted the most holy Mother of God with the words, Hail, thou that art highly favored! Blessed art thou among women. Luke 1:28. And now, when thou biddest farewell to those who received thee, thou openest wide thy hands and pourest blessing on them. O most blessed among men, O gracious source of blessings, bless us also, as thou didst bless thine apostles. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. The two men in white apparel are two of the invisible hosts of angels that accompanied their Lord from earth to heaven, as they had earlier accompanied him from heaven to earth, at his conception in Nazareth and his birth in Bethlehem. At the ascension, two of them in God's providence made themselves visible to human sight to give a message to the disciples. This message was vitally necessary for them, for they could have been feeling alone and abandoned after the Savior's departure. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come. This is Christ's message through his two angels. Do you see the greatness of the Lord's love for mankind? Even at the time of his ascension into heaven, to the throne of glory of the triune God, he is not thinking of himself, nor of his glory after all the humiliation, nor of resting after his heavy labors on earth, but of his disciples who are remaining behind on earth. Although he has himself given them a great deal of advice and encouragement, he sends his angels to them to give them further comfort and joy. Although he had promised to send the Spirit, the Comforter, and although he had himself said to them, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you, John 14:18, he in fact does something more than he had promised. He shows them angels from heaven, his messengers and servants, firstly to convince them of his power, and secondly to renew through the angels' lips the promise that he would come again to them. He does everything he can to remove fear and sorrow from them, and to enrich them with courage and joy. And they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They worshipped the Almighty Lord with soul and body, as a sign of their reverence and obedience. This worship of theirs means, Thy will be done, O Almighty Lord. And they returned from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem as they had been commanded. They did not return in sadness, but with great joy. They would have been sad if the Lord had parted from them in some other way, but this parting was a new and magnificent revelation to them. He did not vanish from their sight in just any way, to go just anywhere, but ascended to heaven in glory and power. Thus his prophetic words on this event were clearly fulfilled, as those on his suffering and resurrection had been. And the apostles' understanding was opened to understand what he had said. No man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man. John 3:13. And also something that he had said to the disciples in the form of a question, when they had been shocked by his words about the bread that comes down from heaven. What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? John 6:62, and again, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father. John 16:28. The darkness of ignorance pours fear and confusion into the soul, but the light of knowledge of truth pours in joy and creates strength and confidence. The disciples had been in fear and confusion when the Lord spoke to them of his death and resurrection, but when they saw him risen and alive, they rejoiced. The disciples must once again have been in fear and confusion, when the Lord spoke to them of his ascension into heaven and his parting from them. But when this came to pass before their eyes, as it had been foretold, they were filled with great joy. Their fear was shattered, their doubt vanished, their confusion took flight, and in place of all that there was a certainty, a beautiful, light-filled certainty, and from the certainty, strength and joy. Now they knew for sure that their Lord and Teacher had come down from heaven, because he had now ascended into heaven, and that he was sent by the Father, because he had now returned to the Father, and that he is as he was on earth, for angels accompany him and do his will. With this sure knowledge there was now linked the sure belief that he would come again, not just in any way, but in power and glory, as he had many times told them. And his angels now repeated the promise. For them then nothing remained but to fulfill his commandments with zeal. He had commanded them to remain in Jerusalem and to await the power from on high, with great and fully justified joy. With great faith that this power from on high would come upon them, they returned to Jerusalem, and they were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. In another place it says that they all continued with one accord in prayer, Acts 1:14. After all that they had seen and learned, they could not keep their hearts and minds from the Lord who had gone away from their sight, but who was, because of this, even more firmly implanted in their souls. He dwelt in their hearts with power and glory, and they cried out in praise and blessing to the Lord. And so he was back with them sooner than they expected. He had not returned to be seen of their eyes, but had come to dwell in their souls. He did not, though, come alone into their souls, but came with the Father, for the Lord had said of any who loved him, I and my Father will come unto him, and make our abode with him. John 14:23. It was necessary only for the Holy Spirit to come down and make his abode in them, for them to be perfected men, in which the image and likeness of the triune God is renewed. This they had to await in Jerusalem, and they waited till it came. 10 days later, the Holy Spirit descended, the power from on high, on this first Christian church, never to leave Christ's church to the present day and to the end of time. We praise and bless the Lord who by his ascension opened our understanding to see the path and goal of our life. We praise and bless the Father who responds to our love for the Son with his love and makes his abode together with the Son in all who hold and confess the Lord's commandments. And we keep the Father and the Son constantly in mind, praising and blessing them, like the apostles in the city of Jerusalem, waiting for the power from on high, the Spirit, the Comforter, to come upon us. He who comes upon us all at our baptism, but who leaves us because of our sins. May the whole primal heavenly man be renewed in us. May we, like the apostles, be made worthy to receive the blessing of our glorified and ascended Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and praise together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity consubstantial and undivided, now and forever, through all time and all eternity. Amen.